You would turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Before we read from verses 6 down through verse 16, what we're going to do tonight is we're going to see how the minister is like a plant. But we'll get back to that in just a few moments. Let's start our lesson tonight by reading from 1 Timothy chapter 4, starting in verse 6. In the pointing out of these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of faith and of sound doctrine which you have been following. But have nothing to do with worldly fables fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds the promise of the present life and also the life that is to come. It is a trustworthy statement, deserving of full acceptance. For it is for this we labor and strive, because we have fixed our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of believers. Prescribe and teach these things. That's 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 down through 11. Now we move into a section here that in my opinion is the biblical philosophy or theology of what preaching is all about. Now I hope that you see over the next couple of weeks as we look at these passages, these 10 verses, that it applies to a much broader group of folks, really to all of us, than just those who preach and teach. But it has a special focus on those who find themselves in the position of teaching God's Word. Now, most of us find ourselves in a position of doing that at some point in our lives. As parents, we do it with our children. As neighbors, we may do it with a next-door neighbor. As a Bible class teacher, we do it with those in our Bible class. And sometimes there are those of us that will do it from this pulpit or do it with the whole congregation. But many of us find ourselves in a position of sharing God's Word with others. And so if I had to pick out one place in the Bible that I could go to kind of get an overview of what preaching is all about, the place I would go to is 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 16. Now tonight we're going to look at verses 6 through 11, and the next week we'll look at verses 12 through 16. And the next time we're together, I hope you'll come back, because we're going to focus on what is the theme verse for this year's Lads to Leaders. Remember, the reason that we're going through 1 and 2 Thessalonians on Sunday morning and 1 and 2 Timothy on Sunday night is because our young folks are studying that as a part of the Bible Bowl. So, with that in mind tonight, let's think about three things. We're going to use the letter C as our memory glue as we talk about circumstances, calling, and conditions. Circumstances, calling, and conditions. Now, one of the things that I felt like we need to do before we kind of dive into these verses is we need to remind ourselves of what the first five verses of 1 Timothy chapter 4 are about. Remember when we were together last looking at 1 Timothy, we noted in those first five verses of chapter 4, he is dealing with false teaching. And those circumstances set the stage for the little discussion of Timothy and his work as a minister that we begin to focus on tonight. And Paul uses some pretty strong language as he addresses that false teaching. I want you to notice, for example, he talks about paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. He talks about there would be those who would fall away in the latter times. And we talked about when we were together last that those latter times have already begun. We are in the last times. And so it's against that backdrop. There are those who are teaching what is false. There are those who are listening to them. There are those who are falling away. And so Paul is trying to prepare Timothy to be able to counter that. Because there are those who are teaching what's false, so there has to be somebody to counter that by teaching what is true. Okay, so those are the circumstances that call for what he's about to say. Having just said we've got a problem with false teachers, he then says, Timothy, here's what you need to do. Now, what is it that God has called Timothy to do? Now, first of all, I want us to notice the word he uses to describe Timothy. Look in verse 6. He says, in pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus. Some translations may have there, instead of servant, may have the word minister. This word is translated both ways, but it is the word diakonos. It's the same word from which we get deacon. And you're going to find in reference to Timothy that he's referred to both as a minister and also he's referred to as an evangelist, a good news teller. And you can find that over in the second letter to Timothy, and we'll get to that a little bit later in chapter 4 of that letter. But by using the term servant or minister for him, first of all, that's just a general term for servant in the New Testament. And often it refers to a servant who's given a specific task on behalf of the congregation. And we're familiar with the office of deacon, those who are given specific tasks on behalf of the congregation. And so we're dealing here with someone who's given a specific task, as we're going to see, of proclaiming God's Word. But it reminds us, I think, of a couple of things. It reminds us that someone who teaches others about Jesus should never, ever be arrogant or prideful about the doing of that. Because when it's all said and done, we're just servants. We're servants of God and servants of His people. And so Paul regularly referred to himself as a servant, and many times he went beyond that and referred to himself as a bond slave, a slave of Christ. But not only did he do that of himself, he wanted those he was training. Remember, Timothy is a minister in training, being mentored and trained by the Apostle Paul. And while the letter to Timothy is there to guide the church at Ephesus and all God's people and guides us, it is also a how-to manual from an older minister to a younger minister about how to live out his ministry. And as he is describing what he does, he wanted him to know it is a ministry. It is a service. It is not something to be arrogant about. It's not something in which somebody does something for you. It's something in which you serve or do something for others. But he not only uses the word servant to describe who he is and what he's doing, but he uses three key terms to describe what he does in the proclaiming of God's Word. He says, constantly nourished. He emphasizes three different things. In verse 6, he says he wants them to point out things to the brethren. This term here is not just a term for making things known, instructing. What's important about the word is that not only it means that you instruct somebody in something, point something out to them, but there is the idea of gentleness involved in the word. Now, I think that's significant. Many times we've heard the expression hellfire and brimstone sermons. And there's a time and a place for hellfire and brimstone sermons. If you don't think so, just look at verses 1 and 2 of this very chapter. I mean, when you're talking about false teachers and you say that what they're teaching is the doctrine of demons, Rush, that's pretty close to hellfire and brimstone. That's pretty strong stuff, okay? But what he seems to be saying by his choice of terms is that while there will be times to be tough and stern, there are going to be times like 1 Corinthians chapter 5 when you've really got to be strong and you've got to say, when you've got somebody living in sin, that you've got to deliver such a one to Satan so that he'll change his life. There are going to be those times. But more often than not, it's going to be like it is in Galatians chapter 6, where he says, if anyone is caught in a trespass, let those who are spiritual restore them in a spirit of gentleness. This idea of gentleness is involved in this word that's used for the pointing out of these things to the brethren. In other words, there's a time for hellfire and brimstone. There's a time for being tough and stern and strong. But Paul seems to say that that is the exception to the rule and not the rule. That the idea is that generally speaking, I remember one writer described it as gently placing stepping stones that people could walk on through a treacherous section. Maybe it's a treacherous river or a stream, and you take these stones and you place them in the river so that people can get through the rapids safely. This pointing out, here's the safe place to stand, pointing out here's the right thing to do, pointing out here's what God wants us to do is the idea, and that generally speaking, that is to be done in a spirit of gentleness. Now, bookending this little section in verse 11, he gives us two other words. We have prescribe and teach. Some translations may here have command and teach. The word teach is just the general New Testament word for teaching, didasko, to instruct somebody, to have an encounter with somebody so as to instruct them. So you have the general term for teaching that he uses. You have another term for teaching that emphasizes the importance of gentleness. But then you have the word prescribe that is put here in the New American Standard, or command in other translations, that emphasizes the authority behind what Timothy does in proclaiming God's Word. Now, he doesn't have an authority that's innate to himself. Okay? He doesn't have an authority because he's the preacher or because he's Timothy. He only has authority as any minister does in as much as he proclaims God's message. If the message delivered is consistent with God's Word, it has an inherent authority. If it is not consistent with God's Word, then it falls into the area of false doctrine that's back at the beginning of this chapter, which he calls the doctrine of demons. But the word here means just to command, to order, to give directions, but it has the idea of authority. And it creates, in my opinion, a nice bookend. He says, generally, you are to teach God's message. You're to do it with a spirit of gentleness, but lest we think there is, lest we think it's optional. Okay, if he's real gentle and he's saying you should do this and you should do that, we might be tempted to say, well, our response to the message is optional. And so lest they misunderstand and think that his gentleness be construed as what he says not being important and we don't have to follow it, he adds another term that balances it on the other side and says there's an authority to what you do. And so he speaks with authority, but he speaks with gentleness. He speaks with powerful meekness is the best way I know to describe it. And that's the centerpiece of what Timothy was to do. Is that all Timothy does? I don't know, sometimes sit down and talk to Gary and Wendell, and talk to Carmack, and talk to Rusty and John about things they do, and you're going to find there's much more they do than proclaim God's Word. But it seems to me over and over the emphasis on the fact that the centerpiece, the core, has to be the proclaiming of God's Word. And I find in today's world, in today's church, that becomes harder and harder to do. Gary, I don't know about how it is for you, that we find many times that we're doing so many different things. The struggle is to find the time to do what it is, the core of what we do. And Paul says to Timothy, remember, first and foremost, you're God's servant. Second most, I want you to remember, your job is to point out, to teach, and to command so that these people know God's will and so that they'll not be led astray by those who are teaching things foreign to God's will. So we've got the circumstances that caused him to do this little section, false teaching. We've got what God has called him to do, to be a servant proclaiming God's message. But the third thing I want us to talk about is I want us to talk about the conditions that nourish the kind of man who is able to be a servant and able to proclaim God's Word in accordance with His will. And I think there are three things that come out. You might see other things. I'm going to just highlight three of those. To me, they're much like an athlete. If you ever watched an athlete, and many of you are probably athletes, or if you've ever been around outstanding athletes, it seemed to me there are three key characteristics of outstanding athletes. There are other things, but number one, generally they have to have a good diet. Now, there are exceptions to that. There have been folks who've been good athletes who didn't eat well, but generally speaking, if an athlete's going to do well, they've got to have a good and healthy diet. Okay, your body is only as strong as what you put into it. Number two, these athletes have to exercise. They have to train. Okay? They may have some, quote, God-given talents and abilities, but they have to work on those, nourish them, train them, exercise them. And number three, a great athlete has to, within them, have to have an inner strength that compels them to go beyond the pain threshold, go beyond fear, to be able to push themselves when everything is against them. Now, they may be an athlete and not have this inner strength, but to be a great athlete, they've got to have this inner strength that drives them and keeps them going, and many times others don't understand it, but they have to have it to survive. So they've got to eat well, they've got to exercise, and they've got to have an inner strength that drives them. Now, why do I say that? Well, for first of all, Paul's going to use an athletic analogy in this section. But also I think it fits with what is said about Timothy. I think those three same elements are there. He says, for example, he says, constantly nourished in verse 6 on the words of faith and of sound doctrine which you have been following and have nothing to do with worldly fables fit only for old women. Now, let me mention something at the beginning of verse 7. I don't want anybody to be offended by that. Okay, Paul put that in there. I didn't, so I want to make sure that's clear. But apparently, that was kind of a phrase they used in debates to belittle somebody else's argument. Okay? You know, they would, you know, if they wanted, if you were in a debate, a philosophical debate in Athens, and you didn't think there was any weight to somebody's argument, then what he says here is kind of the phrase that they would use. So what Paul does is he kind of borrows from a common slogan that would have been used by the philosophers in their debates and applies it to this discussion. And there were a lot of things that they, you know, these false teachers promoted, and they said they had some special insight and some special knowledge, and they sometimes they would sit around and argue about the most unimportant things. And Paul says to Timothy, don't get caught up in all that mess. You know, is it not true today as well that you can find somebody to argue with you about something, sometime, anywhere, I mean about anything? I mean, there's always things that we're arguing and bickering and fighting about. And Paul says to Timothy, I don't want you to get caught up in that stuff. I don't want you to get caught up in all these side arguments. I don't want you to get caught up in what all these false teachers are saying and doing, because there's really no weight to what they're saying. He says, here's what I want you to feed on. And one writer again described it like spiritual junk food, because he talks about nourishment. It's the idea of nourishing and feeding and nurturing a child is what lies behind the word. And so he says the idea is that if a person is going to proclaim God's message, that person needs to feed on God's message. He says you are being nourished on the words of faith and sound doctrine. And sound doctrine is a phrase that's used over and over in 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. It is a word which comes from the medical field. It's the word they used for a bone which is healed and whole, or a body that's whole. Okay? If you wanted to say that the bone that had been broken was now healed back, you would say it was sound. And in their terminology, this is the word, the Greek word that lies behind the word sound, is the word that they would use for a whole unbroken bone, and it's the word that he used to describe God's truth. In other words, there's unhealthy teaching and there's healthy teaching. And if a person is going to be a healthy Christian, and a person is going to help people to be healthy Christians, and he's going to preach a healthy message, then he needs to be feeding on healthy stuff. And so basically what he says to Timothy is, make sure you feed on spiritual health food. Don't feed on spiritual junk food. There's a lot of junk food out there. Well, it wasn't just true then. There's still spiritual junk food out there today. And there's some spiritual junk food that if you go to some of the bookstores, it's some of the national bestsellers. When it's all said and done, yes, there are a lot of good books out there that you can read and can help you in your walk with God. But there is only one Word of God. And if I can quote all the latest bestsellers in the area of spirituality, but I don't know God's Word, I really haven't gained anything. And so he says, "If I can't give what I don't have. If I want somebody else to know God's Word, I've got to live in God's Word." So, the minister must feed on God's Word. And you may say, well, that's a no-brainer. That's something easy to do. It's not as easy as you think. One of the challenges I find, and maybe those of you who are teachers can think of your own lives, the challenge is to read the Bible for personal nourishment. It's not to read the Bible, okay? If you go into my office, I've got a list on the door of 8 things I do every day, and one of those 8 things is read my Bible. But here's what I struggle with, and maybe Wendell and some of the others can talk about this. I struggle with getting to read my Bible just for me. Because what do? Every time we read the Bible, Clay, you teach a Sunday morning Bible class. I don't know if you struggle with this, but when we sit down to read the Bible, what are we doing? I'm thinking of what I'm going to teach on Sunday morning. I'm reading it because I'm preparing a lesson for Sunday night. And so what I'm doing is I'm preparing somebody else's meal. I'm not preparing my own. And so I find the challenge for me is to set aside time to let Kirk be nourished. And I think that's a challenge for every teacher, every elder, every preacher. And I think Paul reminds Timothy that you need to feed on the right stuff. Not just so you can feed somebody else, but because you're a Christian too. You're a sinner too. You need the same nourishment that everybody else does. The second thing he not only talks about is nourishment, but he goes on then to talk about exercise and discipline. In the last of verse 7, he says, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For bodily discipline is of only a little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things. And he says, it's profitable not only for this life, but the life to come. There's a real now and not yet sense to Christianity. There are things we will experience in the future, but there are things we are already experiencing now. And I think we can go to two extremes in how we focus on life. We can be consumed with this world and everything we have here and now, so much so that we just desperately cling to it and we don't live in hope of eternity. Or we can go to the other extreme, to where all we think about is eternity and we waste the opportunities and joys and privileges and blessings God gives us here and now. And I think over and over the Bible tells us that now is a gift from God and heaven is a gift from God. It's not one or the other. He gave us now to enjoy. He gave us eternity to enjoy. And He says, you know, bodily exercise, it has some profit, but where does it profit us? Now. Just now. But He says the thing about not just bodily exercise, but spiritual exercise, godliness, the value of that is that it profits us both now and later, in this life and in the life to come. And He says that's why it's much more valuable. And I think He reminds Timothy that being a minister, it's much more than doing something, it's being something. He says we don't just train spiritually, we train for godliness. As 2 Timothy 3:18 says, of all Christians, we're being transformed into His image from glory unto glory. We're working it every day, becoming more like Jesus. And sometimes preachers and leaders and Bible class teachers and moms and dads and Christians can forget this. But I think especially as ministers, we can get caught up in, you know, my work is to get a good sermon together. No, that is the focus of what God wants me and has called me to do. But first and foremost, my responsibility is to be like Jesus. And if I don't try to live like Jesus, nobody's going to listen to my sermons. But if I try my best to live like Jesus, maybe they'll put up with me even when the sermons aren't the best in the world. And so it's about more than just telling people about godliness. It's about trying to be godly as well. And I want you to see in each of these how this ties in to the circumstances. What are the circumstances? You've got false teachers. So how do you deal with false teachers? Well, first of all, you make sure you feed on the right thing so you're not being led astray by them. Second of all, you make sure you're living a godly life. Because what is one of the best arguments against an ungodly teacher? It's a godly life. So if he steps before the people and he's trying to counteract what these false teachers are saying, and the people look at his life and say, you know, Timothy's a godly man. He's living right and trying to do what's right. Maybe we should listen to him. It gives his message validity. But the third thing he talks about is his strength. In verse 10, for it is for this we labor and strive, because we fix our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of believers. I talked about athletes, that a great athlete has to have that inner drive, that inner strength that pushes them onward. I want all the young men who come through our preachers' camps in the summer to be aware of the message of verse 10 of 1 Timothy chapter 4. Being a minister is not something that you do because you want an easy and cushy life. It's not something you do. It's not something where you come into an office and you sit there all day and play solitaire on your computer and then you go home at the end of the day. What does Paul say to Timothy? He says, we labor. We toil. The terms he uses here are for strenuous, hard, difficult work. I believe that ministers ought to be the hardest working people in the congregation. I think Bible class teachers and elders and those who lead and those who teach about God ought to not only lead in teaching about God, we ought to lead in working hard for God. They ought to see us sweating for the Savior. And Paul lived that way. He'd spend his day preaching and his night making tents, or his day making tents and his night preaching, so that he could get out the message of the gospel. And he says, here's how we're able to do it. He says, here's how we're able to labor and stay strong in spite of false teachers and in spite of obstacles. Because he's saying to Timothy, not only are you going to have to work hard, not only are you going to have to make sacrifices, but you're going to have people who are teaching just the opposite of what you teach. So how are we going to have that inner strength to do it? He says, because we fix our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men. In other words, He's willing to save all. But the believers who have accepted it are especially saved by Him and enjoy the everyday blessings of His grace. He says, Timothy, the strength of your ministry is not your ability. In other words, Timothy may spend his life being nourished on God's Word. He may spend his life training himself and disciplining himself to be godly. And over the course of years, as he becomes more like Jesus, there is a possibility that Timothy may become arrogant. That possibility is for all of us to start feeling good about ourselves. I don't do what so-and-so does, and I used to do that, but I don't do it anymore, and so-and-so still struggles with that. So I'm doing so much better, and I kind of feel self-assured. And oh, I would never tell anybody else that, but I just still kind of feel that way. I feel good about me. And Paul says to Timothy, your ministry is never about you. He says, what gives you the strength to go on and the courage to toil, the willingness to toil, is the God we put our hope in. He is the foundation of all that we do. The challenge I have for each of us as we look at our lives is, although I know Paul is talking to a young minister, and he's focusing especially on what he does as a preacher, I think there's so much of what he says that is relevant to us, because he's called all of us to be servants. He wants all of us to go into all the world and preach the gospel, teaching the world to observe the things that Christ has commanded, which includes going out and preaching the gospel. And I think the same things that made Timothy healthy are the same things that make us healthy. What have I been nourished on? Am I spending more time with television and radio and the books of the world than I am in God's Word? In other words, how much time is there in my daily schedule to be nourished by God? As I look at my life, am I spending more time in training for other things than I am in training for God? And am I trusting in my own strength and my own ability or my own bank account? Or in my life, have I really, truly put my trust in God? Again, I think a preacher is like a plant, or at least ought to be. The preacher is nourished like a plant needs nourishment, just like a plant can grow better with Miracle-Gro. The preacher's nourishment is God's Word. Likewise, as that plant grows, it grows upward into something. The preacher is growing up into the likeness of Christ. And just as that plant has roots which hold it firm in the soil, the preacher is to be rooted firmly in trust in God and not in his own might. But you know, maybe the preachers aren't the only ones who need to be like plants. I think all of us do as well. I want you to take out your song books and turn to the hymn of encouragement. And just think about our spiritual health. Think about our growth. Think about what we're becoming. Because not only would Timothy following these instructions help Timothy to do a better job of keeping others from following false teachers, but if we'll follow the same pattern that Paul gave to Timothy, then we're going to be less likely to lead astray, and we're going to be less likely to wither and fade, because we're a plant nourished on God's Word, growing up to be like Christ, putting our trust in Him. I don't know where everybody is tonight in your walk with God. Maybe you've never begun a relationship with God. Maybe you've never been implanted in His Word. Maybe you've never expressed your faith in repentance, confession, and baptism. You've never yet begun to grow. We would love to share with that beginning in you tonight. Maybe there's someone here who's a Christian, and you look at your life and you say, you know, I'm not in very good spiritual shape. If I'm like a plant, man, I'm withering and dying because I've lost contact with God. I've stopped trusting in Him. I don't live in His Word anymore. I don't talk to Him anymore. You know, it's time to make some changes, and I sure would like the people in this room to pray for me and help me as I make those changes. If we can help you in any way, won't you please come as we stand and sing?